Why don't we go ahead and we'll begin. It's cold outside. Yeah, I know. I actually went deer hunting again on Thursday, so I just got back and I went up there. It's on public land. It's just not like private. And anyway, but it was just like trying to survive on Thursday morning. It's like, okay, can I live through this next hour? So I'm impressed you all made it here. You are the few, the brave, and whatever else it is, but you're here, so thank you. Anyway, I had an email this morning, and you mentioned that there was a man that sits at this table, Kenny, and he's going through some diagnosis right now where he might be getting some news, and the news could be good, the news could be bad, but the news is whether or not I have cancer. And, you know, there's a little bit of our topic today is about that. Is the news bad? Is the news good? And should I be disappointed or can I have joy? But we're going to pray for Kenny. I know that one of the things that we can always do is we can always pray. So we're going to go ahead and pray for that. And then today we're going to talk on a topic that I kind of thought about a while ago. I kind of honestly kind of put everything together yesterday a little bit more after I got back from deer hunting. And then next week Bruce is going to be here, and we're going to pick up again in Acts 20. And so I'll look forward to that. And then we're going through Christmas. So anyway, let's go ahead and let's pray now. Lord, I thank you for the men that are here today. I actually don't believe in accidents, Lord, when you bring people together. I believe in the providence of God. And I believe, Lord, and have the expectation that every time we meet together in your presence, that every time we don't forsake the assembling together of one another, when every time, Lord, that we enjoy being with the brethren, that there in the midst of us are you. And I believe, Lord, that when we're in the midst of you and we're in the midst of those that know you, Lord, that you do supernatural things, that you look at us and see us and love us through others, and that, Lord, that you think of our concerns and our anxieties and everything, and Lord, and you want to speak to that. You want us to tell us, Lord, that everything's going to be okay. So, Lord, I'd like the message today, Lord, that you would just speak to these men as what you really believe and what you really know, that everything's going to be okay and that it can be okay even now. So, Lord, I ask that you would anoint your word today and that you would say what you want said, whether I'm aware of it or not. I pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay. You have an announcement, Richard?
We have made a decision about when the Millers come on January 7th.
Oh, sure.
That we would like to invite our wives to hear Constance going to be talking to. They would enjoy this. And it would be a great message of encouragement to both of us, Constance and Jeff, who have really been challenged by this 6-month assignment.
Thank you. Yeah, I look forward to Jeff. Jeff's a very authentic individual. In my mind, Jeff has a kind of a prophetic gift. He speaks forth the truth that God has given him, and usually the truth that you need to hear in your own lives. Anyway, today the topic's going to be choosing joy, which is kind of an interesting thing because I'm saying to choose something that some people don't know that they can choose. But I have a few reasons that motivated me to pick this topic for this morning, and I really honestly don't expect that in 25 minutes we're going to cover them at all. I do expect that in 25 minutes that at least I'll kind of get you to think about it, and hopefully what I want you to do is really start to meditate on this topic a little bit more and see if you can integrate this joy that God says that you can have into your life. I think it will be something that will change your life. And so what I want to do is that maybe in the year 2017, it's hard for me to even say those words, 2017, I remember 2000. But maybe things will go a little bit differently, and I think that this particular topic can make all the difference in the world. So some of the things that we're going to maybe just touch on in these 25 minutes today is, what is joy and what is happiness? I want to look at that. How are they different? How are they alike? How do joy and sorrow fit together? One of the strangest scriptures you read in the Bible is, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. That seems a lot like water and oil. It just seems like they don't mix. But if you actually trust the scriptures are saying, quite honestly, that they do mix. What keeps us from joy? What keeps me from joy? A lot of things keep me from joy, I think, and I think they do in your lives too. So what keeps me from joy, and why don't my experiences necessarily match up with what the scriptures say should be happening? And maybe in your life, you actually read all these scriptures on joy, and you think to yourself, what's going on in my life? Why is this not matching up? You know, a lot of us live through low levels of depression, or we go through this, or we go through anxieties. Nothing kind of matches up, it seems. That doesn't seem right. And so I kind of hope we can talk on that. And then are there some ways, I always like to look at a practical event, are there some ways that we can actually nurture joy? And I think Scripture gives us a lot of those. So those are some of the things. Why did I think about this topic? Well, it was a while ago. I was thinking, hey, we should talk on joy sometime. I was thinking Christmas is coming, and it says, joy to the world. That's like one of the major songs of Christmas, right? And there's a few reasons why I thought of doing this topic. But joy to the world, I actually decided to do a little research on it. So I looked up the origins of the song. The origins of the song are a gentleman by the name of Isaac Watts, Watts is his name, who's also known as the father of hymns. He's written about 750 hymns. In 1719, wrote the song called Joy to the World. So he wrote the song called Joy to the World. And we all look at it, but if you look at the song and read it, it actually doesn't say anything about mangers and angels and Jesus being born in a stable. But we kind of sing it that way. If you actually read the psalm, It's written about Psalm 98. So if you actually pick up the Bible and you look at Psalm 98, Psalm 98 has nothing to do with Jesus' first coming. Psalm 98 has everything to do with Jesus' second coming, because it talks about the Lord who's going to be judge of all the world when he comes. It talks about the Lord who's going to be king of all the world when he comes. And so that is something to be joyful about, right? That is something we all should be joyful about. But what happens is, when I started thinking about that is, yeah, it's a future expectation. So many Christians that I know actually have made a decision. They kind of just want to get through this world. They put all their hope for joy in the world to come. Let's get through this, and then I'll get joy. But when I read the scriptures, I don't see that at all. I don't see it at all. There's scores and scores of verses about having joy now. You can't read anything that Paul wrote and think to yourself, I can't have joy now. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The psalmist says, this is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. If you actually read that scripture and how it's written as what's called an imperative command. What that means is that, very, very simply, this is not something that I'm suggesting to you, God says. This is not a helpful suggestion. What I'm doing is, because I'm God and you're my people and I want you to represent who I am, then I am actually commanding you to be joyful. Well, that seems really strange. And I thought to myself, how can anybody command joy? Isn't it just a feeling? I'm going to be joyful. But you can't avoid it. Open the scriptures over and over and again. I'm talking hundreds of references. I looked at them that say, be joyful. You are commanded to be joyful. It's not a choice. So that was one of the things I looked at. The second reason I was when I actually said, consider it pure joy, my brethren, whenever you face trials of various kinds. I thought, again, that's oil and water. I wanted to know why. How can God tell me to consider it joy when I'm facing trials and tribulations. You know, I just go through a week. I don't think I've ever gone through a week without trials and tribulations. Maybe you have, but it just doesn't work like that. You know, I'm sitting here this week and whatever. I can say not getting a deer is a trial and tribulation, but, you know, I get a call this week and I'm driving. Or my daughter calls me up, one of my two daughters, and she's calling me up from the middle of nowhere out in the country. And she says, "Dad, I'm scared." I said, "What?" She was like all panicking on the phone. She goes, "I'm out in the middle. It's night, and somebody came up and was tailgating me. I went to turn left, and they hit my car. I turned around the road, and I'm in this big accident, and there's nobody around. I'm all by myself." You know, she's in a trial and tribulation. So her car gets major wrecked, and on the top of it, then she has to go to the insurance company. It's the other guy's fault, and the insurance company is not going to pay right away. And they're taught, whatever you do, it's like health insurance, deny it. Pay as little as you can. You know, it's unjust, okay? But how do I tell her, whenever you face trials of various kinds, consider it all joy? How do you do that? The Bible's pretty clear about that. How do I tell my daughter this week, who was expecting she was going to get a certain job and kind of she was promised and it fell through, consider it all joy? These things go. How do I tell Kenny, if he comes here today and he says, "The diagnosis was that I have cancer, consider it all joy"? Something kind of seems strange, right? That's one of the things I looked at. The second reason is that, the third reason I looked at, I don't see most Christians exemplifying a life of joy. I see all these references, and I'm not saying you guys don't, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, but, you know, I ask you right now to think in your head, and I put this as a question, actually. Think in your head, try to think of just two people that you know that radiate a life of joy on a day-to-day basis. I was going to say 10, and I thought, you can't do that. Then I was thinking, you know, it's like this Abraham thing. Let's try for 8. Let's try for 7. Let's try for 6. But I want you to just maybe try for 2. Something's not matching up here. You know, and I want to tell you what I came up with. Here are some things I noticed. Number one is this. Scripture shows this very clearly. That joy is a choice God wants you to choose moment by moment. It's a choice. It's a choice that you choose joy. It's something that you got to nurture, and we're going to get a little bit more into that. The Bible can't hype. I don't think it lies. It says it's impossible for God to lie. I don't think God says that the joy of the Lord is my strength tomorrow. It doesn't say that. It says the joy of my Lord is my strength now. It doesn't say, "This is the day the Lord has created, rejoice and be glad in it tomorrow." It says, "This moment God created. This very second that I'm talking to you, He created and knows your heart, knows who you are. It says, be glad in it and know that I'm the Lord. This very moment." So when you experience joy, the level that you experience the joy is up to you. I want to just say that right now. It's up to you. You got to quit thinking to yourself that my level of joy I experience is up to my wife doing what I want her to do, is up to my kids behaving the way I want them to behave, is up to my job and everything going the way and nobody acting unjust. That's just not the case. The level of joy is 100% up to you. You can't put this off on somebody else. God doesn't let you do that. And I think the biggest problem with joy is that we confuse it, quite honestly, with happiness. Irv, you talked on happiness last night. I don't know what you talked on, but hopefully I'm not doubling up on it. The world basically has merged the meanings of joy and happiness. They've kind of gotten them blended together, and they've gotten them confused. But the thing about happiness, and this is one thing that you know about happiness, is happiness is 100% determined by your circumstances and the good feelings that come from those circumstances and experiences. You know, if I get a new job, if I win the lottery, you have sex, whatever it is, those are circumstances that can make you feel good, right? Think about it. Your circumstances make you feel good. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with feeling good. There's nothing wrong. Those are pleasures that God gives you, okay? The problem is, how much control do you have over your circumstances? How much control did my daughter Megan have this week when she got hit by a car that the guy behind her, who was tailgating her, that she could make him stop and not hit her? How much control do the people in Gatlinburg, Tennessee have the last couple weeks when a fire comes at them? How much control does Kenny have necessarily if he gets a diagnosis of leukemia? How much control do you have that one of your children or your wife or your husband, somebody is going to die? You have no control. And so if you're going to put your happiness in things that you can't control, that's one thing. You have your happiness there, but you can't have your joy there. It's happy, so that's one of the things. Joy is not dependent, though, upon your circumstances. This is what I want to let you know. But the more, it's more on a state of mind. And I'm going to give you a definition of it in just a minute. Joy is our perspective in our circumstances. It's seeing our circumstance, it's seeing God first and seeing our circumstances through God. It's not the other way around. You look at God before you start rushing to the circumstances. First thing you do, bad things happen. Look at God first. Now go to your circumstances. Don't go to your circumstances first as, oh, I'll get to God, because that's what we do. Go to God first. So that's one of the things. It says joy is a supernatural experience too. Happiness isn't. How do I know that? Well, Galatians 5:22 tells me that. What does Galatians 5:22 says? It says, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. And, you know, there's nine, people say there's nine fruits. There's really not nine fruits. It's one fruit, and you get them all. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit is all those things. If you are a believer in Christ and you're born again by the Spirit, which Galatians 4 says, and that you are no longer yours, your Father is yours. We call him Abba Father. Then what? Guess what? You're born by the Spirit, and the Spirit gives you that. The question is, you have something the Spirit's giving you, because God doesn't lie. So the question is, if I have that, have I unwrapped it? Am I not accessing it? And so that's one of the things I kind of want us to think about. So it's a supernatural experience. It's actually the birthright of every Christian. If you're born again, it is your birthright. It's the will of God. Here, I want to read this. It says, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18 says this. Listen to this. This is scripture. Okay. It says, always be joyful. Always. No, not today, Lord. No. Always be joyful. I'm challenging you. I didn't say we're going to get this all figured out today. I want you to start thinking about this. Never stop praying. Never stop praying. No, I seek God first. I talk to God. Is my joy in the Lord, then that means God's going to get kind of bothered if I put him second place. Someday we're going to get it figured out that God's got to be first place if you're a believer. So he says this. He says, always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful. What? In all circumstances? Should my daughter be thankful even when she gets hit by a car? Yeah, maybe she wasn't killed. I don't know. You know, try that sometime. Try thankfulness. You know, I don't always do that. My wife and I were talking a while ago. We were talking about, oh, gosh, we were first married 32 years ago. And I decided to put that to the test. And there's the evil one, quite frankly, was coming against her family. And we prayed against it. And quite honestly, I got home. And on the way home, I knew something happened. The Spirit was kind of telling me. And a big fire came out and started to destroy our new duplex. Or not our new duplex. It was an old duplex that we had bought. And I came home, and the fire's there. And somebody said, miraculously, somehow a flame came in. And the fire imploded inward. And it stopped the fire from destroying the whole place. So I couldn't sleep there that night. So I went home, and something miraculous happened to me. It was really odd. I went into the bedroom of my neighbor at the time. And I remember Joan said, looking, I said, I got down on my knees, or I said, I just want to thank God for this fire. She goes, what? You know, are you nuts? And I can't tell you what happened, but all I can tell you is when I thank God, I'm not saying you thank him for the fire, I'm thanking for the death. I was thanking him that he was sovereign and that he had done this. And for some reason, I felt a peace that passed understanding. I kind of knew that everything was going to be okay. Now, I don't always do that. I'm human. I fail daily. But what I'm suggesting is maybe that's something that we want to practice a little bit more often, because what it does is that it puts God in control rather than Satan. Remember, if we're choosing our circumstances, guess what? Satan can really yank your chain. If you're chasing, if you have the pursuit of happiness rather than the pursuit of joy, then Satan's going to yank your chain. He can really screw up your circumstances. And so it's not going to be very good for you. I was thinking, so what is joy? I want to give you a definition. Kay Warren wrote this, and this is not my definition, but I liked it. I want to read this. Maybe this will help. Kay Warren is the wife of Jeff Warren, who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, and et cetera. Rick Warren. I'm sorry, Jeff. Sorry, Rick. It says this. Listen to this definition. You might actually want to commit this to memory. I'll read it again. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise Him in all things. So I'll read it again. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise Him in all things. That's not the definition of happiness. This is joy looking at God and saying, hey, God, guess what? This is about You. It's Your providence. Hey, God, I'm going to trust in You because You're faithful. And hey, God, I'm going to direct my thanks to You because You are God that is thankful and that You're loving and that You are the God that I care about and You're the God that cares about me. So this is something that you have to kind of cultivate, I guess, in your heart. And I think that joy, what I just mentioned, that's a supernatural thing. Because remember I said the joy of the Lord, it's a spiritual gift. The non-Christian doesn't have that. They only see it from afar. When they go through circumstances and they watch how you react to your circumstances, and believe me, they're watching you. If you react the same way they do, why would I want your God? Why do I want your God if bad things happen to you and you react the same way as they do? But I tell you what, if they see you acting in a supernatural way, that's attractive. They don't understand it. You know why? Because they can't have it. But they might want it. They might want it. C.S. Lewis, you can't fake joy. That's the thing. You can put on a happy face, but the happy face isn't necessarily inside your heart. You can't fake it. C.S. Lewis wrote this. I found this quote. I want to just go read it. It says, joy may be starkly distinguished from happiness and pleasure. Joy has indeed one characteristic and only one in common with them, the fact that anyone who has experienced it will want it again. I doubt whether anyone has ever tasted it, that's joy, if it was in his power, exchange it for all the pleasures in the world. But joy is never in our power, and pleasure often is. It's not in the pleasure, it's not in the power of a non-believer, it's in the power of God. And so when a non-Christian sees joy in you, and even when you experience it, think in your life the time that you've been in a bad situation, you experience joy in the midst of it. There is nothing like that. There is nothing like that. You can't even explain that. You can't come close to explaining it. And so I think that's one of the things that we're attracted. Honestly, when I look at Jesus Christ, we have this skewed, distorted vision of who Jesus is. We show all the pictures of Him up on the cross, and He's suffering, and He's laying on Mary's lap. Oh, that's true. Jesus Christ unequivocally was a man of sorrows, and He was acquainted with grief, and He can sympathize with our weaknesses. We all know that, right? But do you know that Jesus Christ The scripture's clear. It says in the Old Testament, it prophesies in the New Testament in Hebrews, it confirms it. It says Jesus Christ was a man that was anointed with the oil of joy. You know what that means? It means he's just flowing with it. It means he's dripping with joy. It means that when he went to a wedding, he was joyful. It means that when he sat around with his disciples, he actually told jokes. Hey, can you get this camel through the eye of a needle? That's pretty funny. Jesus was something, when little kids came up him, they said, hey, I want to sit next to you. I have little children. They don't want to sit next to some grumpy old man. We misconstrue who Jesus was. And I think our problem in Christianity a lot of times is that we don't have any models of joy. Quite honestly, we distorted who Jesus is, and everybody says, I don't want him. And we ourselves sometimes don't represent what joy is. Why would I want you? Or why would I want who's in you? Jesus is a man of joy. He was also, though, a man acquainted with sorrow. And that's the thing that I think we miss out on. And this is one of the most key things. The Bible, basically, while you're in this world, you will have tribulation, right? In this world, you will have tribulation. And if you're in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted for all, you know, for my cause, right? But it also says this, I command you to be joyful today. And Paul says, I count it all joy. So you're counting all these things joy. He goes, I've been whipped, I've been beaten, I've been dissed, 10,000 bad things happen. He goes, boy, am I joyful. I'm in prison tonight, and guess what I'm doing? I'm singing. And guess what happens? A couple of other people in the prison sit there and see it, and they say, this doesn't make sense. And they say, what must I do to be saved? The idea is that there's, imagine this, I'm driving up to Sturgeon Bay, there's a highway, and I realize there's two lanes. One lane of your life, if you're living in this world, is sorrow. You don't get off that road until you get out of this life. But the other lane next to you is joy. You know, why do we always stay on the lane of sorrow and miss the lane of joy? Jesus didn't. Jesus was fine with crying. He grieved. Jesus was abused. Jesus was rejected. Hey, life wasn't fair for him. But did he sit over there and wallow? No. He says, God anointed me with the oil of joy. Before I came into this world, that's who I am. The joy, Jesus Christ, your hope and glory, who is in you, who lives in you, who you live by, is filled, anointed, running over with the oil of joy. And so the idea is that you can access that oil of joy. You can access it if he's in your spirit. But the first thing we have to do is get rid of our crazy thinking. I read this verse. I was thinking to myself, Jesus went to the cross, okay, for the joy set before him. That's what he did. And so when we suffer trials and things, it exposes us. It exposes us to the world, and quite frankly, it exposes us to ourselves, and it exposes us to our wives, and it exposes us to our neighbors and our friends. They see us for what we are. And I think part of the problem is we don't want to be under that suffering. We want to get out of it right now. We want to go to anything that will alleviate it, anything that will give me a fix. And so we try to not do what James 1:2 says, that let joy do its work, in a sense, in you. Let trials and tribulations do their work in you, and be joyful in that. Why? Because its perseverance is going to have its perfect work so that you'll be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing, right? So the idea is I'm going to be changed. God changes you to be more like him through your trials and tribulations and to know his joy. I read this verse and I thought about it. I want to read it to you. It's Jeremiah 2:13. It gives a picture of what God talks to us about, what we tend to do when we get under trials and tribulations. Here's what we do. Here's God speaking to his people, Israel. They're out in the desert. Okay, I want you to understand, when you're in the desert, you're kind of thirsty. Okay? And so water becomes really important. It says, my people have committed two sins. Guess what they are? Number one, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water. Number one, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water. And number two, they have dug their own cisterns. They've dug themselves cisterns. And he said the cisterns, they are broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Lowell was asking, he said cisterns earlier, and I asked him what a cistern was. You know what a cistern is? Tell us what you said.
Well, my mother had one in the backyard. It was a sunken, great big pit full of water.
To collect water.
Okay.
Yeah. And why do you need water? You need water to sustain your life, right? So if you're in the desert, what are you going to do? Normally, you're going to look for a spring. Why? If I'm smart, I'm looking for a spring. Because it just keeps bubbling. It's all fresh. It's great. That's what I want when I go to the store. I'd rather have that than any bottle of water. It's spring and it's life and it's full of life. It's full of everything. But so the spring's out there. But then what they would do is they would dig, if they couldn't find water, they would dig cisterns. And they'd put them in these rocks, you know, kind of dig it in the rock. And it's dependent upon the circumstances, though. Is the rain going to come and fill my cistern? Or maybe what happens is it has a leak in it, and it kind of runs out. Well, the problem with cisterns is that you end up always being thirsty. And so we dig our own cisterns. And let me think about what your cisterns are. Maybe your cisterns are, hey, I'm going to put all my hope for joy that, everything goes right with this new home I want to buy. Or all my hope is in this new job. Or all my hope is my kids are going to turn out exactly the way that I want them to. Or my wife is going to be just the wife that is right for me. And so you put all your hopes in those cisterns. But Jesus says right here, he says, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water. They've gone after other things. And they have dug their own cisterns, which are broken, and they will not hold water. So ask yourself this question. What are you doing in your life when trials come your way that you're digging cisterns that won't hold water? What are your cisterns? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Remember that. So I want to just end with a couple things here. I want to say, this is my last page here, it says, how do you nurture joy? I want to give you a few ideas here. Number one, think about this. I'm using that word think, so think about it. Okay. Joy starts with our thinking. Basic psychology basically tells us this, is how we act determines, or how we think determines how we act, which determines how we feel, right? If I think a certain way, then I'm going to act a certain way, and then I'm going to feel a certain way. So what happens when the Bible says, consider it all joy, count it all joy, what is that? That's first and foremost a thought. I can't count, I can't consider unless I think. So joy begins first with your mind. You don't begin it with the feeling. You go first to your mind. You practice this. The second thing is joy begins with a settled assurance on spiritual assurance. You have to trust God, and you have to practice trusting God. You have to purposely talk to God and say that, God, you are faithful even when I am not. God is very clear that he says without faith, you cannot, will not, and can never please him. It's impossible. Faith is an action that you decide upon on a day-to-day basis. Trust God. God says, test me and see that I will not be faithful. Trust me, because I will be faithful. And you do that by meditating on his word. If you're not meditating on his word, I promise you, you will not trust God. If you do not make a decision to meditate on his word every day, you will not trust God. That's like saying, I'm going to trust God without putting the cart before the horse. The horse before the cart. You got to put the horse there. The Bible is clear. Even in Psalm 1, what it says, meditate on his word. How often do you meditate on his word? Read Psalm 1. It says, I meditate on his word day and night, all day and all night. That's what I'm doing. I'm thinking about his word. You have to put the horse before the cart. Number three, I said, spend time with God. There's no shortcut. Chris, one of your favorite authors is Oswald Chambers, right? I read this quote by him. Oswald Chambers says, a life of intimacy with God is characterized by joy. A life of intimacy with God is characterized, always characterized, by joy, intimacy. So you get to know that's the joy of the Lord is my strength. How do I do that? Jesus says, listen. He says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. His joy becomes your joy. In you is what, Jesus? The presence of all joy. If you're not spending time with him, then how are you going to be in the presence of all joy? I don't know how you do that. Number four, it says, notice the hidden treasures that God hides in the darkness. I won't go through this right now, but there's in Isaiah, it's a strange verse. God is talking to Cyrus, who's a king of Persia, who's going to deliver his people Israel, a pagan king. And he says, I have this. In Isaiah 45:3, you can write this down. It says, I've hidden treasures in the darkness for you. Think about that. Sometimes in our darkest places in our life, if we look at it, there's a light in there. There's a treasure in that darkness that God wants to give you. But sometimes you can't even get that treasure unless you're in that darkness. We try to get out of those dark places all the time. Sometimes we got to look for the light in the darkness. There's a treasure in that darkness. Believe me. Think about your life. You found it in the past. Number five, start to become a man of grace. I can't emphasize this more, and I only have two more. If you're not a man of grace, maybe Chuck Swindoll wrote a book called The Grace Awakening. You should all get it and read it. Once you stop being the judge of other people, once you start demonstrating grace in other people's life, quite honestly, once you start demonstrating grace in your own life, you'll start to experience more joy. It's impossible to experience joy if you're not a man of grace. Just impossible. If you're judging people all the time, if you've made a decision that you are God, you're not ever going to experience grace. You know, trust God. Let God be the judge of mankind. Have grace in your own life. You're human. You fail. God forgives you. Gosh, think about all the times you forgive your kids for things. Why do you expect God to be less than you? Have grace in your soul. Then trust God for the future. But the Bible says very clearly, be anxious for nothing. Let tomorrow take care of itself. You need to start trusting God for the future. I was very worried about a son that I had once who was going through some major problems. And all of a sudden, my wife said she was sitting under a Christmas tree once, and God just said to her, everything's going to be okay. And then that same thing was confirmed to me later. But I don't see the future right now. But God's trying to tell us sometimes everything's going to be okay. Seek me and find that out. Trust me. Everything's going to be okay. Number seven is start thinking about God in everything. Start thanking God in everything. I mentioned that before. You just need to start thanking him every day. So anyway, that's where I want to end. I'm going to read you the definition one more time. It says, joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in all things. Charles Spurgeon wrote this, which confirms this. He says, the real, I didn't know what the word meant, it means flow, okay, will continue as long as the spring runs. How long is that spring going to run? Revelation says that river is right there. As long as the spring runs, and the joy of the Christian is one that can never be altered, because the cause of it, the cause, the source of our joy, never alters. The spring of living water. Joy never runs out. It's not human engineered or power. So the joy of the Lord has got to be what's got to be your strength. So let's pray. And I got the questions. Lord, thank you that your joy is my strength. That apart from you, I can do nothing. That apart from you, Lord, I am left in a world of happiness that will come and fade, and it will go away. But in you, Lord, I can have joy forever. Even the trees of the field, Lord, clapped their hands because they experienced the joy of the Lord. Lord, you are joy, Lord. You are anointed with the oil of joy. Lord, I pray that somehow we would just begin to start to scratch the surface of this, and we would start to focus on it more often and examine our lives, as you would say, to see if the joy is in us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.